Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Boy, does that ever sound good. It's really nice to speak like that and hear voices coming back, like you're in a barrel, you know what I'm saying? This is great. Nice to see the choir behind us. We're going to start looking like a church here before very long. Boy, that thing is very live. Yeah. Thank you so much for being here today. I appreciate it greatly. My prayer is and has always been that you would have an up-close and personal worship experience with our Lord and Savior. He is worthy, and we are in need of that kind of thing on a regular basis. Thank God for the privilege to be able to do that. By way of information, we're still doing church the way we've been doing it now for a couple of months. 9:30 Sunday school for adults only. 10:45 worship service in the morning. 6 o'clock worship service in the evening on Sunday. Wednesday night, great, great, great time and over across the way here, Fellowship Hall. Come and enjoy a biscuit with us and some fellowship time. 5 o'clock, we have a good meal, good fellowship time. 6 o'clock in here, prayer request time, Bible study time. We'd love to see you come back out on Wednesday and enjoy that. Tuesday morning, food ministry still alive and well, giving out boxes of food. And you're welcome to come and be a part of that. If you're bored, you got something you need to do or want to do, if you'd love to just get sweaty, I'm sure Rick would love that. He'd let you come out and have a good time slinging some food at people who genuinely need that. And I appreciate you, and I thank you for being here And I just pray that today will be a life-changing day for you. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for loving us and taking good care of us. Father, thank you for inviting us into your presence. Lord, I thank you for everyone that is here today. Lord, I thank you for our visitors. And I want them to know that they are more than welcome. We appreciate you sending them our way. I hope and pray that they will come back again and enjoy this worship experience like we get to do it every week. Father, I appreciate answered prayer. Thank you that we're able to speak our hearts to you, both personally and privately, Lord, and even out loud when we have the opportunity. I ask you to bless the singing of your great songs, Lord. Thank you for this privilege. We give you all the glory and praise, Father. Speak to us today, up close and personal, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mark.
Good morning, everyone. Let's begin our service or continue it by standing and singing hymn number 140, Down at the Cross. Let's everybody sing.
Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we do come to your house this morning, Lord, spending this time with you that we in worship and in truth. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would just be in this place and that we would all be obedient to the calling of your Spirit. And Lord, as we gather today, we get to worship the risen Savior. He sits now at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And one day, Lord, you said every knee and every will bow before you. And I just pray, Lord, that when that day comes, we've already prayed and accepted you as Savior. And that when we enter your kingdom, you will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. But be through this service the rest of this morning, Lord, as the preacher brings the message, as the songs are sung, as the prayers are given. Lord, I pray all of it will bring glory and honor to you. I pray that each person here, Lord, if one does not know you today, would be that day they come to know you. That day when we enter your kingdom, Lord, and we will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So God, continue to be through the rest of this service, and everything that's said and done would just bring honor and glory to you, and we give you praise for it. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 138, at Calvary.
Yeah.
Let's everybody stand and sing our praise song this morning. He's alive.
But an angel appeared and said to him, "Don't be afraid. This Jesus you're looking for is no longer here. He is risen, just like you said."
Singing this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. Before Brother Kenny comes, Brother Bryant and Jill are going to come and sing for us.
Excuse me, just a sec. For those of you that don't know, this is my sister, my better-looking sister, my only sister, Jill. We're going to try to sing a song for you, "Day Stars Shine Down on Me."
Lily of the valley, let your sweet aroma fill my life. Rose of Sharon, show me how to grow in beauty in God's sight. Fairest of 10,000, make me a reflection of your light. day star shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Anywhere you open up the door. Let your word speak to me. Show me what I've never seen before. Shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of deceit. Groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. Then I see you standing near me, shining with compassion in your eyes. Jesus, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Anywhere you open up the door. Let your word speak to me. Show me what I've never seen before.
Lord, I want to be a witness. You can take what's wrong and make it right.
Day star, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lead me, Lord. Show me what I've never seen before.
Lord, I want to be a witness. You can take what's wrong and make it right.
Day star, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night.
Brent, you're going to need to be careful about that bottle. Now they're going to call you be drinking on the job. Well, folks, we are coming to a close of the study on the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. And I have to be honest with you, I am sad. That has been such a good study. I've enjoyed it a lot. I hope that you have. Some really good things have been brought to my attention about how I ought to be living my life on a regular basis, that there are moments when things just really don't go the way we'd like for them to go. I mean, we realize that life turns every person upside down. From time to time, we go through things that we would never choose for ourselves, but one of the things that we can do and understand this is that we're in really good company, because no one gets out of this off this planet without having some kind of a challenge. For the last several months, I've been using this book by Max Lucado called You'll Get Through This. It's an outstanding resource. It would be worthy of being read again. I'm sure there are bits and pieces of this that I've missed along the way, but I want to give credit where credit is due. I really appreciate writers like Max Lucado and others, Charles Swindoll and Kyle Eidelman and so many more that I really value, and I want to give them credit for having the spiritual insight to see these things in the Word of God. I want to read just one verse, chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, right at the end. This is the final few things that Joseph is going to say. I'm only going to read one verse. I may go back and read a few more later, but as of right now, this zero in on verse 20. And as we read this verse, it's something that I want you to do. I want you to think back a little bit about all the things that we've talked about over the last couple, 3 months. All the things that Joseph has gone through, many, if not all, that he would not have chosen for himself. And his perspective is absolutely amazing, and I want to share that with you in this verse. He's speaking to his brothers in verse 20. He says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is truth from beginning to end. It is 100% truth in advertising everything that you said you were, you are, and you will forever be. Everything that you said you would do, you have done and are continuing to do so. And when we read your word, Lord, there's no doubt that we are reading the truth. And we can hold on to this. We can stake our lives on it. And we can learn wonderful things from the people that you introduce us to in your word. I thank you for the life of Joseph. I thank you for the reminder that's ours, that even as young people, Father, we can have great faith. We can have great trust in you. And that trust and that faith can continue to grow throughout our entire life. So even as we meet our time to go be with our Maker at 110 years old, Joseph was able to say these words to his brothers. What an amazing perception. What an amazing understanding of how his life had been lived out. So, Father, I ask you a couple of things, Lord. Speak to us this morning through your word. And speak through me, Father, as I try to deliver this message. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be blessed and glorified in the process, Lord, and that we would experience some growth. If there's anyone here today, Lord, that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that this day would not end, even this service, Lord, would not end until they have nailed that down, that they would know you as Lord and Savior, and that they would be your child forever and ever. Thanks again, Father, for the visitors. Thanks again for the members, Lord, who continue to remain faithful. We love you, Lord. We appreciate you for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'd be foolish, I believe, to think that we're not vulnerable to the things that take place in this life, in our lives, but we would be just as foolish to think that evil wins the day. When you read God's word, you get both sides of the story. You get the difficult, you get the things that makes unhappy, you get the stuff that you wouldn't want to choose for yourself. But you also get to understand that God takes some of the worst times and the worst moments of our lives and the worst situations of our lives, and he turns the evil into something good. The Bible shares a whole lot of stories about great faith, and we won't take the time to name them, but you start with Genesis, and you take it all the way to the end, and you'll see men and women whose lives have been turned upside down by the life that they lived, some of them deserving of the consequences that they struggle through, others not so much. But we begin to realize, and the inescapable truth of all this is that God can and does recycle evil events into something righteous, into something meaningful, into something good. He turns bad into good. He takes those difficult moments when we put our faith and trust in him, and he changes those moments into something good. Now, seldom, if ever, is this a quick fix or something that comes without some significant levels of pain. It's a lot longer than we would want it to be. There's no five-step easy plan to solving the issues that we face in our lives. But the greatest lessons, my friend, are sometimes learned by what we go through, not by what we try to do everything to go around. And the blessing of God and the blessing for you and I is that those things that we have to go through, if our hearts are set right and our minds are thinking right and we're understanding and being able to follow those things that God is trying to do within us, sometimes he uses the worst possible scenario to do something absolutely amazing and almost impossible. We realize and we believe that there's nothing impossible with our God. So before we begin to think, okay, he could never do anything with my situation, because my situation may have never have existed ever before in the history of the world. Oh, I beg to differ. I doubt seriously if you've gone through anything at all or are going through anything at all that somebody else probably hasn't done already. As we've seen with Joseph, nothing comes easy nor quickly. These 14 chapters that we read from 37 to 50, his life was like a mountain railroad. But there is something far better that Joseph introduces us to, and it's not circumstances, it's the God of those circumstances. Do we want to go through what we have to go through in order to get that reality? Probably not. But the good news is, it's worthy of the effort. When God gets in the middle of life, evil oftentimes becomes good. I don't know how to express that any more or any deeper to you. You know, it's so true in Joseph's life. Just in a real quick survey, beginning in chapter 37, Joseph told dreams to his brothers. He said, one day you're going to bow down to me. And they became incredibly offended by the process. They even entertained the idea of taking his very life. Wisdom overcame that, and they decided, well, we'll just sell him off into slavery. We'll get rid of him, and we'll make a buck in the process. And that's exactly what they did. They hauled him off. They sold him to slave traders. They hauled him off down into Egypt, a culture that he'd never known anything about, a language that he'd never known anything about, a place that the Bible never tells us he's ever been. It would be like you and I being sold off and taking us to Afghanistan. And all of a sudden we would start all over again with our life, and we'd be living out consequences, maybe some choices that were not so brave or so bright, but in reality that's exactly what happened. He was saddled by setbacks a whole time. Every time you turn around, you look at Joseph's life. He was ultimately rejected by his family, all except for his dad. Totally rejected by his brothers. They absolutely hated him. That's what Scripture said. And when he told them about his dreams, it became very clear they hated him even more. And they got rid of him. He was deported down to Egypt, and like I said, into a culture that he knew nothing about, something that he would be able to deal with over the years. Rejection in a lot of ways. Slavery, sold into the house of Pharaoh. He was taking care of that household there. Then he was imprisoned. He was falsely accused of raping the Pharaoh's wife. He spent 2 long years in prison for what he did not do in any way, form, or fashion. Because of what his faith told him to do, he decided that he would stand with God and he would stand with his convictions, and he did. And they put him in prison, and there he was forgotten, basically, for a couple of years. So that every one of these things are very real. Every one of them are painful. Every one of them took a while, and every one of them were promoted as evil. And you can't read this story and not see Satan very actively involved in trying to destroy his faith. The bad news is that the devil's on the same path that he's always been on. He walks about like a roaring lion, according to Peter, and seeking whom he may devour. The reality of the moment is that we need to have a clear-cut version and vision of who Satan really is. I had a longtime friend of mine who spoke at our youth meeting one night, and he said, you know what? He said, we teach our children about just about everything on the planet, but we don't teach them about the enemy. There's not much said about Satan because it's an unpopular subject. There's not a lot said about the assault that's on our lives, especially as believers. And you don't have to live long, and you don't have to spend very many hours outside of your house roaming around in this culture without realizing that he's still on the job. He still wants to destroy every good thing that God's trying to build into my life and into your life. He loves to destroy churches from the inside out. He does everything that he knows how to do. But yet in the middle of all of this destruction and all these things that were painful to him and all this long time that he spent, he emerged triumphant. He was, in a very real way, a hero to his generation. Among his final recorded words or the commands, the things that I just read here, the comments that he made to his brothers. He went through a big deal with his brothers, and if you've been listening in or been following this particular series that I've been on now for several months, you'll begin to realize that when his brothers came down to Egypt looking for food so they could survive, because there was a tremendous famine going on in the land, it was tough on him. That relationship had been very, very difficult for him from years ago. He'd basically been forgotten once again by the only thing that he would have known as family. But he looked at those guys, and this helps us to understand the heart that Joseph had. And what keeps ringing in my ears as I study this is, if that young man could do it, why can't you? That's up close and personal for me. That's God speaking to me up close and personal through his word. If a young man like this had started at 17 years old, if he could survive the things that he went through and continue to praise God, continue to trust God, continue to live his life in the right way for the right reason, if that guy could do it, then Kenny, why can't you do it? What excuse do you want to throw at God that would give you something that you think is going to fly for not being able to live it that way? He looks at these guys, they're all his brothers. And he's been through a really emotional time seeing them again for the first time in a very long time. And yes, what he says to them is absolutely true. But as for you, you thought evil against me. And they did. Every single testimony of this word from chapter 37 all the way down to the end of chapter 50 when this book closes, there's no way that we could read that and not agree 100% with Joseph that he was a target for them. And they made his life miserable. And selling him into slavery made it even much more miserable, but only for a while. And then he said something to me is incredibly profound. But God meant it unto good. Blows me away. I don't know about you, but what kind of person could make that kind of a statement? Everything you did to me, you meant it for evil. You wanted to harm me. You wanted to hurt me. You wanted to end me. You sold me off into slavery and never to see me again. But here's what I want you to know. God meant that whole process for good. What? Who does that? Who says that? Not a guy that has any doubts about God's care of his life. Not a guy who doesn't believe that God can overcome any difficulty in anybody's life, especially his own. I love the whole idea about faith and trust. Joseph had both. He had faith. Faith means, yeah, God, you can do that. I don't think there's anything you can't do. Nothing is impossible with you. I have faith that you are who you said you were, and that you will do what you promised to do. I have faith in you. But Lord, I also trust you. And the difference between those two words is simple. Faith means, God, you can do it. Trust means, God, you can do it in my life. Now, I shared the wheelbarrow illustration with you about 4, 5, 6 weeks ago, and I'll forego putting you through that painful experience again. But it's just magnificent how it works out. Do we trust God? It's nice to say, God, I have faith in you. I've read the book. I know you can do what you said you would do. I know nothing is impossible with you because that's what the book says. But can you do it in my life? That's where rubber hits the road. That's where Joseph steps up and proves to you and I, yeah, not only does he say he can do it, but he can do it. And he does do it. And he did it in my life. So I'm going to trust him no matter what. No matter what, I'm going to believe that he is exactly who he said he is. What an incredible perspective. I mean, do we look at life like that? Yeah, my neighbor had evil against me. So now I hate him. Period. How much different would it be? Yeah, my neighbor had evil against me. But you know what? I serve a God who turns negative stuff into positive stuff. I'm going to look for what I can look for that's decent and good. I'm going to find out where God's hand is at work in the middle of this process. I'm going to trust him that he's going to take that difficult moment or those difficult moments, and he's going to turn it into something good. I'll give you a personal example. We had a couple of dogs across the street that would bark at any leaf blowing across the yard. And they did that at all unfriendly times of the early morning when Mama and I were trying to sleep. And I had made my mind up that there was evil intentions by letting these dogs out at midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning, knowing the laws of the state of Florida that I could not use my 12-gauge pump gun and stop the barking. I know, Tammy. I see your face. I got that. Do I love dogs? Of course, if they belong to somebody else and they're quiet. After that, it's a toss-up. Down deep in my heart, there's several nights, if I'm going to be an honest preacher, there's several nights I would have shot both of them and felt good about it. Hey, listen, I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like you, so just be careful now. Don't be judging me. All right? I'm owning it. But God did something really good. They moved. You just got to understand. He sometimes turns bad into good. And now I wish no harm on those dogs because they're not in my neighborhood anymore. Yeah? That's a frivolous little example of what I'm talking about here. But when it puts in real life, when somebody genuinely does you wrong, what they did was irritate me, okay? But when somebody genuinely does something wrong to you, when they hurt you in a very real way, and you draw a line in the sand and say, we're done here, then a lot of times the person who holds the grudge or who has the hurt, who retains the unforgiveness, that's the one that suffers the most, and Joseph knew that. See, there's so many limbs off of this tree of Joseph's life that we could spend hours talking about the choices that he made. Why would he even bother to say that? Why wouldn't he just let his brothers squirm in their guilt? They knew they were wrong. They said so. They were concerned. Let me read a verse for you. Verse 17 in chapter 50. So shall we say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of the God of the fathers, of thy fathers. And when he heard that, Joseph said, yeah, I expected you to do that. You needed to do it a long time ago. No, what it says is, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him like that. That's a picture in the Joseph's heart. He gave them a hard way to go when they came down there. He put them through a few tests, but blood runs a lot deeper than water, and he found out and realized that these are still my brothers, even though they did me wrong. And he said, I have a perspective that they know nothing about. Scripture goes on in verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Oh, wow. Is that powerful? Don't be afraid. Am I God here? I'm not God here. I'm your brother. You don't need to be concerned. I don't hate you. I'm never going to hate you. Yeah, what you did was wrong. And you meant it for wrong. You meant it for evil. You meant it to hurt me. But what you couldn't see and what I didn't see for a while was that God meant it for good. What does he mean by all that? What he means is that he had told Pharaoh that you're going to have 7 great years and harvest is going to be amazing like you've never seen before. Gather up this grain and store it up because following those 7 years of great growth, you're going to have 7 years of practically nothing and there's going to be a major famine on the land. People are going to die. You're going to be the only guy who has any grain. So he told his brothers, what you did back there in Canaan was evil. And they knew it and they confessed it right there. But he said, what you didn't understand is that if you didn't do that, God, I didn't get sold into slavery. And if I didn't get sold into slavery, I wouldn't be taken down to Egypt. And if I wasn't taken down to Egypt, I never would have been put in the place where I interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And if I had never been put in a place where I could interpret Pharaoh's dreams, the whole idea of storing up grain while it's growing well would have never come to pass. And guess what? If that hadn't happened, we'd all be dead. Have you ever wondered or thought that maybe the difficult moment that you're living in or going through right now, God has his hand in that to bring you to something that you would never get to see otherwise? That he would do something miraculous in your life in a situation that you would be convinced totally that nothing good could ever happen out of this. Every time I look at it, every time I think about it, every time I dwell on it, I remind myself that this person or that group of people or this situation or that situation, it was evil and it was against me. And no, I didn't enjoy my time there. But my vision is bigger than that. You see, we need to be very, very careful about tunnel vision, especially as believers, because we have a God who wants us to see the bigger picture. Does God still get involved in my life and your life in the middle of difficult crisis times and do some amazing things? I believe it with all my heart. With all my heart. I have to share this with you. I know I've shared it before, but it's appropriate at this moment because it was one of the biggest wake-up calls for me that I've ever experienced in my whole life. Quite a few years ago, I got something in my eye, and it began to bother me a lot. And I went to a nighttime eye clinic, and the guy looked in my eye, and he said, "Yeah, you've roughed it up a bit." And they gave me a contact, soaked in some solution to put on my eye. I'd never had a contact on my eye. And it wasn't a lot of fun. They said, "Come back in a week and we'll give it another look." Went to work the next day, and it's in the middle of the summer. It was about 95 outside, and the longer I worked, the more it hurt. It was almost like somebody, at the end of the process, it was almost like somebody had lit a match and stuck around the edge of my eye. It was burning, and I couldn't keep my eye open. So rather than going that same day, I waited three days to go back. And when I sat down in the chair, the thing that you really don't want to hear is this: "Oh, my God." And I'm thinking, okay, this isn't good. And he looked there again, and he said, "Look," he said, "I have nothing for you. I'm going to send you to a specialist in Winter Haven, and you need to go now. I will call him." So I went to Winter Haven to the specialist over there, and they scraped my eye because it was so bad that the doctor over there said, "We got to do something about this. We got to do it now." They scraped my eye. They sent it down to Winter Haven Hospital to the lab. They evaluated it, come back to realize that I had a fungal infection in my left eye that had turned into an ulcer, and it covered my entire cornea. So for the next seven months, I couldn't see from here to the front pew. It turned into one of those things where the right eye began to fight the left eye, and we had a lawn service at the time. I couldn't walk up the ramp to get on my lawnmower. I couldn't back the lawnmower down the ramp because everything was spinning and going crazy. So they told me, he said, "Well, you know, you're very fortunate that you came. If you'd waited a couple more days, we'd have had to remove your eye." I thought, okay. So my life verse, and it's on the back of the business card that I hand out, if anybody wants a business card, it's Romans 8:28. "God works all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." I've been hanging on to that for a long time. It's been my life go-to verse. And you probably have one. Randy, I know you got one. And the thing about it is when I think about it and I rehearse that in my ears, okay, God works all things together for good. So I'm into probably 4 or 5 months of this. I'm still teaching Sunday school, church at the mall. Now I come in with my eye patch on, and when I walk in Sunday school class, I say, "Arr, matey, are you here to teach us now?" And they had a good time with that. Didn't mean much to me. So I struggled with it. I never had anxiety attacks in my entire life. I was having them then. I'd want to come home, and I'd want to close the door to my office and turn the lights off, and I wanted to listen to my favorite kind of music, and I wanted to be withdrawn, and I wanted to stay away from anybody. One day, I won't forget this ever, I don't think. One day, I'm sitting in my study, and I'm feeling incredibly depressed and frustrated. I can't help my wife. She's running the business basically by herself in the summertime. I don't feel well. I can't see 2 feet in front of me. I'm still fighting with this anxiety. I'm sitting at my study trying to get my Sunday school lesson ready. Now listen, there was no special light in my office that went off like a theophany. The walls didn't begin to talk to me. I heard no voices out loud. But I was so frustrated, and I said, you know what, Lord, I've been hanging on this verse for a long time. God works all things together for good to those who love him. And I love you, and I'm called according to your purpose. And then I said this in this particular way. So today would be a really good day for you to do something good. That's the right attitude, isn't it? I wouldn't recommend you talking to God like that, but I did that day. And I'm in every word of it because I was frustrated to the very end. And I will never forget this. There was, like I said, there's no voices out of the walls, no lights. But in my heart, this is what I heard. Oh, you want me to do something good? Got it. Done. And in my spirit, this is what I heard. You need to get to the place where your faith starts telling your feelings how to feel instead of your feelings telling your faith what you think about how I'm treating you. And it was like, I'm sitting there, and I think I just folded back in my chair because it was a profound moment. Stop letting how you feel dictate what you do and what you believe. Start letting what you do and what you believe talk to your feelings so that you got something to hold on to, because I'm still your God and you're still my child. And by the way, I got this. Profound moment of change in my life like none other. And I wouldn't trade it. Because did I see it coming? No. Did I ask for it the right way? Absolutely not. But see, my God's bigger than my problems. And he's bigger than yours, Prue. We've been through a miserable mess with this COVID-19. It's flipped everybody's life upside down. It's changed how we do things on a daily basis, how we do things on a weekly basis and a monthly basis, and Lord help us, maybe even a yearly basis. And we have an opportunity to get a bigger perspective and to realize, you know what? I'm not going to let this disease change me to the point where I give up on what I believe. Because you see, God's in the middle of all of this. He's still sovereign, and there's things that you and I can learn, and Joseph teaches us that. Just because you get falsely accused doesn't mean you were guilty. Just because you get put in prison doesn't mean it's done. God's not through yet. God's not through with us either, church. He's not through with us. This whole situation may be just exactly like what Joseph had to go through. A moment at a time, we learn things from the situations that we find ourselves in, not that we choose ourselves, but what comes our way. And what a great lesson. You thought it evil. You wanted me gone. You hated me. You didn't care if you ever seen me ever again. Oh, yeah, there's another half of this. But God meant it for good. And we're all going to live because of that. And I'm going to take care of you. Not like you try to get rid of me, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to see to it that you eat. I'm going to see to it that you're taken care of. I'm going to replace evil with something good, because I learned that lesson from God. While I was being sent off into slavery, I probably didn't feel that way. While I was sold off down there in a culture that I knew nothing about, when I was falsely accused, I probably didn't feel exactly the same way here. But in the very last chapter, over toward the end of it, he just tells them, I want to read the next verse to you, verse 21. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. I still believe Romans 8:28. I will die believing Romans 8:28. Let me make this clear. You're going to need to have eyes of faith to be able to see God's hand in the circumstances that you find yourself in on this planet. Because without spiritual eyes, my friend, you will never see what God intends. I want to read a couple things from the book for you. It spoke volumes. There's a pattern in the scripture based on these verses. Evil. Evil, it happens. Then God intervenes. And then good happens. I want you to think about several other people other than Joseph. Evil came to Job. It tested him. Job struggled, but God countered. He spoke truth. He declared sovereignty. And Job, in the end, chose God. Satan's prime target became God's star witness, and good resulted. Evil came to Moses, convinced him to murder an Egyptian guard, liberate a people with anger. God countered. He placed Moses on a 40-year cooldown. Moses, in the end, chose God. He liberated like a shepherd, not a soldier. And good resulted. Evil came to David. He committed adultery. To Daniel, he was dragged to a foreign land. To Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed, but God countered him. Because he did, David wrote songs of grace. Daniel ruled a foreign land. And Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem's walls with Babylonian lumber. Good happened. And Jesus, oh my. Give this little thought. How many times in his earthly life did bad become good? The Bethlehem innkeeper told Jesus' parents to try their luck in the barn. That was not so good. That was bad. But God entered the world in the humblest place on earth. And my friends, that's good. The wedding had no wine. That's bad. The wedding guests witnessed the first miracle of Jesus. And it's good. The storm scared the faith out of the apostles. And that's bad. But the sight of Jesus walking on the water turned them into worshipers. And my friends, that's good. 5,000 men needed food for their families. Bad day to be a disciple. But Jesus turned a basket of food from a little boy into a bakery. It's a good day to be a disciple. With Jesus, bad became good just as night becomes day, regularly, reliably, refreshingly, and redemptively. Think about that hill, that cross on the hill. You can hear the soldiers nailing the nails in. You can hear Jesus' enemies smirk at him. You can hear Satan's demons celebrating his death. And all that is evil rubs its hands in glee. And this time Satan thinks, this time I win. For a sad Friday and a silent Saturday, it appeared that he had won the final breath. The battered body, Mary wept. Blood seeped down the timber into the dirt. Followers lowered God's son before the sun set. The soldiers sealed the tomb and night fell over the earth. Yet what Satan intended as ultimate evil, you and I know that God intended it for good, and we call that the resurrection, and we celebrate it on a regular basis. So that's how it works. God rolled that rock away. Jesus walked out on a Sunday morning, and if you look real close, you can see Satan running the other way because he got beat again, and he will get beat again and again. What Satan intended for ultimate evil, God used for ultimate good. I guess I want to share with you that can happen in your life as well and in my life. We need the right perspective, church. We need to look at the bigger picture. We need to widen our little narrow focus. My dad used to say, yeah, boy, that guy's so narrow-minded he could look through a keyhole with both eyes. Buddy, that's narrow. And he used to teach me, he said, son, see it through. Don't make all your choices on the first time you glance at it because it might not be what you think it is. It could be way different. God could be using something that you'd never choose for yourself. I want to share this illustration, and this will be pretty much a close on the message. This really got my attention because this is a real live modern day Joseph that we're talking about. But her name is Christine Kane. She's an Australian spark plug, 5'3" of energy, passion, and love. To sit down with Christine is to share a meal with a modern day Joseph. She is at war with one of the greatest calamities of our generation, sex slavery. She travels 300 days a year. She meets with cabinets and presidents and parliaments. She stares down pimps and she defies organized crime. And with God as her helper, she will see sex slavery brought to its knees. That is who she is, and it is what she does. Pretty impressive for a girl whose world was turned upside down. At the age of 30, she stumbled upon the stunning news of her adoption. The couple who raised her never intended for her to know. And when Christine happened upon the truth, she tracked down her biological parents. The official records of her birth told her this much. She was born to a Greek mother named Panagiota. The box designated father's name bore the word unknown. Christine recounts how she lingered over this word, trying to understand how someone so important to me could be reduced to simply this, seven letters, one word, and that single word seemed so incredibly inadequate. But there was more. Next to the box marked child's name was another seven-letter word, which sucked the air right out of her lungs, unnamed. Father unknown, child unnamed. According to the document, Christine Kane was simply this, birth number 2058 of the year 1966. Abandoned by those who conceived and bore you. Could anything be worse? Well, actually, yes. To be sexually abused by members of your family. Time and again, they took advantage of her. They turned her childhood into a horror story of one encounter after another. 12 years of unbridled and ugly evil. Yet what they intended for evil, God used for good. How, you say? Christine chose to heed not the hurts of her past, but the promise of her heavenly Father. She laid hold of Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. Christine made a Joseph-like decision to believe in the God who believed in her. Years later, she heard of the plight of girls caught in the sex trade, yet, and she knew exactly how to respond, and that she had to do that. When she saw their faces on missing person posters and heard of the abuse at the hands of her captors, this unnamed abused girl set out to rescue the nameless and abused girls of her day. Satan's plan to destroy her actually emboldened her to be the helper of others. Her A21 mission has offices around the world now. They combat human trafficking, establish prevention programs in schools and orphanages, represent victims as legal advocates, and give them refuge in safe houses, then restoration in transition homes. As of the writing of these words, several hundred young women have been assisted and released. Once again, what Satan intended for evil, God, well, you know. He meant it for good. Or do you know? Do you believe that no evil is beyond God's reach? Do you still believe, or have you ever believed, that nothing is impossible with God? That he can redeem every pit that you get thrown into, including the one that you might be in now, as you sit here and as you listen? You could give up on God as well. I love this phrase. The cemetery of hope is overpopulated with sour souls who have settled for a small God. Please don't be among them. God sees a Joseph in you, my friends. Yeah, you. You think maybe not. Yeah, you, the one that's in the pit. The one that's full of family flops and family failures and difficult moments and terribly poor choices of which you're living the consequences of right now. You're incarcerated in your own version of an Egyptian jail. But God is still speaking to you if you will hear him. Your family needs a Joseph, a courier of grace and mercy in a day of anger and revenge. Your descendants need a Joseph, a sturdy link in the chain of faith. Your generation needs a Joseph. There's a famine out there, you know. So will you harvest some hope and distribute it to the people? Would you be a Joseph, church? Trust God. Now, I mean, really, trust God. The kind of get in the wheelbarrow kind of trust God. Because he's going to get you through it. You might not believe that today. You might not feel that tomorrow. You might think it's useless to even entertain the whole idea that God could have something for you in the midst of your struggle. love to be able to stand here and tell you it'll be quick and easy. Probably not. Most likely not. Most life-changing things aren't quick and easy. Would like to hope so, but it seldom is. But I want to close with this statement. If you will let him, God can make something good out of your mess. It's up to you. Because you see, that's his job. And my job and your job, let him. Maybe today your mess is that you are lost as yesterday. And if I ask you straight up, do you know whether or not if you died today you'd go to heaven? You probably can't tell me. Some of you can't tell me. You just don't know. Well, preacher, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good wife, a pretty good husband. I'm a pretty good employee. I'm a pretty good citizen. But the sad reality, see, is that's not enough to get you saved. You say, well, it has to matter for something. Yeah, it does. It matters for something, but it doesn't matter for salvation, you see, because if you and I could get to the place where we could be saved on our own, what a terrible waste having Jesus die on the cross would have been. So if you're here today and you're questioning that, maybe you're listening in out there, and you know without a shadow of a doubt, there's never, ever been a time when you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You've never come to that saving moment where you have confessed your sins before the Lord and you have cried out to him to save you because you know that you can't do it on your own. I'm going to pray a prayer here in just a minute. If you're serious about getting to know the Lord Jesus, if you want somebody to help you get not only through but out of the mess that you might be living in now, he's your guy. That's what he does. Would you pray that prayer with me? So you pray it silently. I'm going to pray it out loud. Just ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Would you do that now? Would you pray with me now? I'll ask you, church, if you just bow your head and close your eyes. Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner, that I've broken your laws. I haven't lived like I should. And I admit that I need you today. I need a Savior. I need someone in my corner to help me deal with these life situations. So, Lord, I admit that I need you. And I do believe that you're God's Son. I've read it. I choose this day to believe it. I believe you came and gave your life on the cross so that I had an option, that I could choose you and live, or I could reject you and die. I choose you this day to live. I believe that you are who you said you are. And I also confess before you today that I'm a sinner, that I'm asking you, please forgive me of my sins. Please do what you do in my life. So I admit and I believe and I confess with my lips that you are exactly who you said you are. Please make me your child. Right now, in this very moment. And I thank you for making it real and making it possible. It's in your name, Jesus' name, that I pray and thank you for hearing me and saving me. And I now gladly belong to you. In Jesus, your name, amen. If you've been listening to this message from Facebook or from our website and you prayed that prayer, I want to ask you to do one thing for sure. Tell somebody. If you have a pastor in your church, call them, go to them, tell them, look here, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ this morning and I now belong to him. Help me with what's next. You don't have a pastor, find one, call me. I'll be happy to share with you anything that you need to know about. If you're in this congregation today and you prayed that prayer, don't be ashamed. Nothing to be ashamed about. Look me up after the service. Look me right in the eyes and say, preacher, I prayed to receive Christ today. What's next? And I'll be happy to talk to you about that. Find a Christian brother or a Christian friend. Somebody. Don't keep this to yourself ever. Please don't do that. Well, church, we're done with this. And I can stand here today and honestly tell you I don't know what's next. Well, yeah, I do, because I'll be on vacation next week. Yeah, brother, you got something, brother? You're right, I didn't. Wow, I guess that wasn't my point. 7 months into it, I went and had surgery, had a corneal transplant, and they sewed it back on with 17 stitches. Three of the last three stitches, I got to see them do it because I came awake. Yippee! Wasn't fun. I can see very well with my contact in my left eye. I can see well enough to see you when you smile or when you frown. I'm blessed, but it was a, thank you for reminding me, Terry. It was a life-changing experience for me. Would I do it again? Would I want to do it again? No. Could I do it again? Yeah. And I wouldn't be yelling at God that time, because they told me one day that I was in the, I'm sorry, I'm keeping y'all from beating the Methodist to the buffet, but maybe you'll get over it. I was feeling pretty lousy one morning when I had an appointment, and I walked in, and I was always cheery up to that point, and the doctor looked at my face, and he said, wow, he said, I've not seen you like this. And I said, yeah, I know. He said, so it's not going well for you? I said, no, I'm struggling pretty bad with this whole process. He said, let me see if I can cheer you up. Okay, take your best shot. He said, when I'm through looking at your eye, he said, I'm headed down to the hospital. So there's a lady that's got the same thing that you got, except she was 2 days late, and I'm going down there to remove her eye. And as soon as we can schedule your appointment, you will get the corneal out of a cadaver, and you'll see again. And that was like 8 years ago. And I can close my left eye or my right eye, and y'all still look like people. Thank you for... I'm sorry that I gave you two-thirds of a story. Sometimes you got to help me preach, so God bless you. Okay, I'll take all the help I can get. I need all the help I can get. Now, church, I love you, and I appreciate you more than you will ever know. God bless you for being so faithful. And once again, Diane and I are trying to stuff our vacation weeks into events that are actually still going to happen. We've only had five of them canceled this year so far. But we're going over to Daytona to watch them go round and round and enjoy doing a little fishing and sitting back and getting fatter. We eat like kings and queens when we go, but we'll miss you. Barry Dees will be here next Sunday morning and next Sunday night as well. And Brother David will be teaching the men's Sunday school class and the Wednesday night service. So just pray for us that I don't fall in the pond or do something stupid. And I'm capable, okay? Now, I love you. I thank you. I appreciate you so much. If you will stand with us, Mark, dismiss us, would you, brother? Amen. God bless you.